Amen. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to grab the Bible and turn with me in your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at verses 11 to 14 this morning, and verses 3 through 14 is a wonderful run-on sentence, and it's one of the most glorious chapters in all the Bible, and it was a joy to preach through that back in Regina, and so it was my pleasure this morning to bring to you a snippet of that passage this morning. And now I want to dive into a little bit of the passage that follows it, which also is a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving from the Apostle Paul, which is filled with all kinds of comforting truths as well for us. And our focus will be verses 17 through 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. However, I'll read from verse 15 all the way down to 23. And so, brothers and sisters, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearts this afternoon. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll never forget when I heard a podcast on NPR called This American Life. And it was on, it was a father who was blind telling the story about what it's like to be blind and have a two-year-old daughter. And I'll never forget that story. And his name was Ryan Knighton. And he tells the story in a way that's it's very humorous. He's got a great sense of humor. And you laugh with him. But you also want to cry with him because he tells it in a humorous way. But it's also very sad. He writes, he says in this podcast, that he became blind when he was 18. And he says, I couldn't wait to tell my daughter that I'm a blind guy. And I'm not saying I was excited to tell her. I'm saying I couldn't wait to tell her in a way that she could actually grasp the basic concept of blindness. The trouble is a two-year-old can't imagine what it's like to be another person, let alone imagine an entirely different physical reality like blindness. I'd say to her, Papa sees what you see when you close your eyes, but mine are open, which makes no sense to anybody. So the miscommunications began to pile up between us. And he, in sort of a humorous way, explains how when he was sitting on the couch and he didn't realize it, but his daughter was trying to roll a ball back and forth with him. The only problem is that it was a Nerf ball, and Nerf balls tend to be pretty quiet, and he couldn't see it. And so all day she's trying to do this with him, and then she starts crying, and then he starts to try to console her and say, hey, why don't you go get your ball, and we could play ball. And then he realizes later that she was trying to do that with him. And he mentions another time when he went to daycare to pick her up and accidentally hugged the wrong kid, and that didn't go over too well. And another time he was walking with her in a sort of foresty region in Alberta, Canada, on a college campus, had her sort of in a baby Bjorn backpack, and then she said, bear. And he can't see anything, and he starts panicking. And after a bunch of you know, panic, he finally realized that she just wanted her teddy bear in his backpack. And it was an amazing story the way he tells it. It's like I said, it's humorous the way he says it, but it's also simultaneously very sad. And I can't even imagine what it would be like to be blind and to be a father and never be able to see your little girl, your son or your daughter. Why am I telling you this? Well, I think one is because it's important that we're thankful to God for the fact that we can see the beauty of creation all around us and those who are created in the image of God. And we shouldn't take that for granted. But even more, we should be thankful for the fact that we have been taken from spiritual blindness to be able to see our own sins and miseries and to see our need for Jesus Christ for our salvation. And in the same way that we long, we hear a story like that and we long for this dad to be able to see his daughter. In the same way, Paul has that similar attitude in his writings here. He longs for the Ephesians to see more and more the beauty that's all around them of what they've been given in Christ. And they've already begun to see it, as he's explained, and he thanks God for their faith and their love towards all the saints. But he wants them to see it more and more and more. And we who have already grasped spiritually our need for Christ and trusted in him for salvation, we too should long for those who are still spiritually blind, who have not seen their need for Christ, that we'd long that they would see the beauty of our Savior. Well, Paul longs, as I said, for us and the Ephesians to see more and more the beauty of Christ and our blessings that we have in him. In another place, he says that here we see in a mirror dimly. And so his prayer, you see, is that we would see more and more clearly, that our vision would be more and more clear of all the blessings we have in Christ, so that when we go through trials in this life, we're able to face them with the strength and power and hope that we have in Christ. And so I want to focus with you on this theme from verses 17 to 19, the hope, confidence, and power of knowing God. The hope, confidence, and power of knowing God. First, we'll talk about knowing God. Second, the hope. Third, the confidence, and then finally, the power of knowing God. First, let's just talk about knowing God. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul tells them that he continually thanks God for them. Faith is a gift from God, and he thanks God for the faith that's been given to them. And he also says he continually prays for them, which is an encouragement to them. But then he doesn't just leave it there and to say, oh, I pray for you. He tells them what he's praying for them on their behalf. And I love Paul's prayers. I love all the prayers of the Bible. Have you ever struggled in prayer to know what you should pray for, how you should pray for? Prayer is not something that's easy. You know, the disciples had to ask Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer, of course, as a wonderful prayer that we should pray as well as pattern all of our prayers after. But even more in the Lord's Prayer, we've been given prayers throughout the Bible and the Psalms. And just read all of Paul's prayers. Just Google it. You'll find a list of all his prayers. And you see wonderful things that we should pray for and are very encouraging as well. But notice that first he prays that they might know God more and more, and that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So in the essence of this prayer is that they would know him more and more. And notice how he addresses God in prayer. We learn from this as well how he addresses God. He addresses God as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a title for God that points us back to the comfort of verses 3 to 14 and all the spiritual blessings that we've been given in Christ. And he also addresses him as the Father of glory, an address to God that points us to what he's about to talk about, the immeasurable power that we have by God's Spirit that's been given towards us who believe. So you see, he doesn't just pick just some random titles for God as he begins to pray for them. He's very particular in his way that he addresses God. And I believe that this is important for us in prayer, that we not just that we are mindful of how we're addressing God. Of course, Jesus taught us to pray, most importantly, to God, not just as some abstract deity, but as our Heavenly Father. A tremendous privilege, so that we might have a childlike reverence and trust in God when we approach Him in prayers. But you see this, Paul does this in different prayers. When he's praying for comfort in 2 Corinthians, he addresses the God of all comfort. And here he addresses the God, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these things connect with his petitions. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you, when you're struggling with perhaps, when you need healing, you know, address God as the God who heals, the God who has, you know, done all sorts of miracles of healing throughout the Bible. Or if you're praying in need of purity, pray to the God who sanctifies his people, the Holy God. And there's various ways that you can address God in prayer that tie in with your petitions. But that's what Paul does here, and it's a Trinitarian address as well, just as in the opening verses. But notice that Paul is praying that they would know God more and more. Now, he's not talking about mere intellectual knowledge. He has in mind a much more intimate kind of knowledge. There's various kinds of knowledge. For example, if you ask me, maybe you don't know I'm not from Canada originally. Maybe you can tell by the accent. I don't know. From Southern California, and maybe you know that and you'd be curious. Do you even know who our prime minister is? I know Stephen Harper, I could say. Now, does that mean that I, like, know him as a good buddy and friend? No. I'm just saying I know about him. I know who he is. I know what he does. And that's a certain kind of knowledge. And there's a different, there's a spectrum, you see, of knowledge when it comes to knowing people. We know some people as acquaintances. We know some people as co-workers, others as friends, others as brothers and sisters in Christ, others as family members. Some, if you're married, you know a spouse, you have a spouse, and you know them as your spouse. There's different kinds of intimacy when it comes to knowledge. And we all know this from experience. That's why it can be kind of annoying when people are what we might call name droppers, right? Sometimes it's annoying when people are just name dropping all the time, not only because it's often as an ego boost, but often you're wondering, well, you say you know this person, but did they even know you? if I talk to them, would they even know who you are? Well, the sad reality is that there are actually name droppers when it comes to God. A person will say, oh, I know God, but their habitual lifestyle of unrepentant sin betrays that statement. And so the real question is, does God know you? This is why Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, when it came to Jesus, they were simply name droppers. Sadly, that's how people are. Nominal Christians. This is not the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about here. And brothers and sisters, I pray that you all have a personal relationship with God through Christ. And that you know Him, not just because your parents are Christians or because it's your cultural background or whatever. The knowledge that Paul's talking about is a personal relationship with God. One where you have experienced His love for you in Christ by the Holy Spirit, and you've placed all your trust and hope in Jesus. Now, no doubt, that's an imperfect knowledge in this life, and we're always growing in that knowledge. But you have to at least embrace Jesus in a personal way, that He is not just somebody else's Savior, but your Savior. You don't just know about Him, but you know Him truly by God's grace and by His Spirit. And if you have faith in Christ and you know Christ, then Paul's prayer here is that you and I would know Him more and more and grow more into that relationship and find the strength that comes from knowing Jesus. And so he prays not only that they know him more and more, but the benefits that come from knowing him. First, the hope that we have in knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Notice he prays that they might know deep down in their hearts three things. First, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So the first thing he prays for them, that they would know the hope to which God has called them. Now, the word hope in the English language, it's often used to express wishful thinking. Now, when I preached this sermon back in Regina, I used this illustration. I said, for example, someone from Manitoba might say something like, I hope the Blue Bombers will beat the Rough Riders. And we'd all know that's wishful thinking. Now, that's how I illustrated it there, but I would never say that here. But you get the point. We often use the word hope to communicate wishful thinking. But hope in the Bible is not like that. It's not just wishful thinking. It's a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, as the author of Hebrews puts it. It's something that's certain, something that will come to pass, that we can bank our entire lives on, entire hopes and futures on. And the hope that we have in Christ is what Paul just spoke about in verses 3 through 14, where he points us to the hope that one day God will indeed reconcile all things under Christ our head, things in heaven and things on earth. All the conflicts and struggles that we go through in this life are all going to be resolved ultimately when Christ returns. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin, no more struggling with sin, but only joy and peace forevermore. And loving God and loving each other perfectly, death will be no more. We'll have new bodies. Some of us are really happy about that. We have a glorious inheritance that awaits us that is a sure, steadfast hope. And hope is a powerful thing. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, one of the reasons that Samwise Gamgee is such a great friend and sidekick to Frodo is that he often gave Frodo a vision of the future to fuel Frodo's hope. And Frodo would have never made it to the end of his journey without Sam by his side, encouraging him in this way. And I'll never forget one dialogue they had where Sam says to Frodo, I wonder if we'll ever be put into songs or tales. And Frodo says, what? And Sam says, I wonder if people will ever say, let's hear about Frodo in the ring. And they'll say, yes, that's one of my favorite stories. Frodo was really courageous, wasn't he, Dad? Yes, my boy, the most famousest of hobbits. And that's saying a lot. And Frodo says, you've left out one of the chief characters, Samwise the Brave. I want to hear more about Sam. Frodo wouldn't have got far without Sam. And it's true, he wouldn't have gotten far without Sam, constantly encouraging him along the way and giving him this vision. This, just imagine, Frodo, the day when they're going to sing about our tale and this amazing tale about Frodo and the ring. That's what helped them persevere, just this vision of this future hope. It's important that we have a vision of our future hope on a daily basis to get us through our trials. The only difference between that story and our story is that, you know, they didn't know for sure if they were going to make it. But we know for sure that we are. And so we need to be continually, not just in God's Word, remembering the hope that we have in Christ, but also as brothers and sisters in Christ, praying for one another in our trials, that we would be given a vision of our hope in this way. And telling each other, like Sam did to Frodo, reminding each other of the hope that we have in Christ. God's Word promises us that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Well, not only does Paul pray for them to see the hope to which God has called them, he prays that they would see the confidence that they have of being treasured by God. So let's focus on this third point then, the confidence of knowing God. Notice he prays that they would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This phrase here can either refer to the inheritance that God gives us, of which we kind of just spoke in the previous point, and especially this morning, or it could refer to us being God's inheritance. And for several reasons, I won't go into all the details why, but I believe it's the latter. Both are biblical concepts, but I think Paul has in mind here that we are God's inheritance. In other words, we are his treasured possession in Christ. This is a remarkable truth, once again, that you and I need to hear. So often we live our lives trying to validate ourselves. We want our parents to be proud of us. If we're parents, we want our children, especially when they get older, to be proud of us and not be embarrassed by us. We want our coworkers and bosses to take notice of us. If we're students in school still, we want our teachers to recognize us. And when we don't get those things, we grasp at validation in sinful and selfish ways that hurt other people. And so, beloved, we need to rest this day in the glorious truth that God considers us his treasured possession. Even now, in Christ, do you rest in that truth? Do you realize that God loves you? Each and every one of you who have trusted in Christ, he loves you and treasures you as his beloved possession in Christ. And that's all that ultimately matters. That's the greatest blessing. That frees you up to not have to grasp in sinful ways at trying to promote yourself and try to strive for compliments from other people and to hurt people in a sinful way. You know, any good parent who loves their child treasures their child. For those of you who are on Facebook, we recently witnessed this idea that parents who love their children treasure their children. With back to school, right? You saw on Facebook a few weeks ago, early in September, all these photos of parents posting pictures of their kids holding signs, first day of preschool or first day of fifth grade, and maybe they had a chalkboard with it, and they treasure their children. We have friends that just moved to Toronto, and my friend got a teaching position at the University of Toronto teaching literature, and his wife even made him stand with a sign that said, first day of grade 29. When I grow up, I want to be tenured. But the point is that if you saw Facebook that week, that first day back of school, you saw this simple truth that parents treasure their children. But here's the good news for you this evening. God treasures you. You are his beloved child. Rest in that. Find strength in that. When others don't acknowledge you for your gifts and your self-sacrificial service of others, rest in that. Don't live for the praise of men. Be thankful that God treasures you already in Christ. That's a truth that should humble you and embolden you. It should humble you because we're all sinners. None of us deserve that kind of love from our God. We've sinned against him. We continue to sin against him. And yet he's patient with us. He continues to treasure us and love us. And so it humbles us because we're sinners who deserve his just wrath. But it emboldens us to love others self-sacrificially. Well, not only does Paul pray for them to see the hope to which God has called them, and that they would see the confidence that they have of being treasured by God in Christ. Finally, he prays that they would know more and more the power of knowing God. Notice verse 19, he prays that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Now, if you looked at the original Greek, you would see that Paul is just heaping up all kinds of synonyms in the Greek language that relate to this concept of power. He's just piling every word from the Greek vocabulary that he can to try to emphasize just how powerful our God is. And this would have been something the Ephesians would have especially needed to hear in their culture, where magical and occult practices were common. They had a lot of fear in this culture of hostile spiritual powers. And you can read a little bit about this in Acts 19 when Paul visits Ephesus, and when they were converted to Christ, we read in Acts 19, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, you might not know what 50,000 pieces of silver means today, but it was $6 million worth of magic books that they burned. And so you see, they had a great fear of foreign spiritual powers. And Paul wants to encourage them that they have the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this is something we also need to hear today. Because there's all kinds of powers that we fear in our day and age. Perhaps we fear things that are beyond our control, such as the economy crashing, or terrorism, or natural disaster, or maybe the demonic, even today, or losing your job, or bad weather, or mental illness, or cancer. There's all kinds of things that are beyond our control. We all live under the common curse of the fall. And we don't know what tomorrow brings us. I just visited with Marcy Vandenbos today in the hospital, and she had no idea that her husband was going to have a work accident and fall 18 feet from a scissors lift. And by God's grace, he's still alive and healing slowly but surely. And we can get worried about the future and we think about all the things that could happen to us that are beyond our control. We're really weak when it comes down to it. But Paul wants to encourage you and me not to be afraid, ultimately, because we have the immeasurable power of God towards us who believe. And it's not just some little power. This is resurrection power for us who believe. And that's what he points them to in the latter verses. And so perhaps you're struggling today with feelings of powerlessness. You don't know how you're going to get through Parkinson's disease or cancer right now. Or you don't know how you would get through that in the future. You don't know how you would get through it if you lost a loved one. Of course, one of a parent's greatest fears is losing their children. We can come up with all kinds of scenarios, can't we? But beloved, we have God's power. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you and me. And tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Rest in his power and strength today. And if you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, pray that God would give you this power to endure through all kinds of struggles and difficulties in your life. And he will be pleased to answer that prayer. He will give you that peace that transcends all understanding. Perhaps you struggle, this week you're struggling with some kind of besetting sin and you're wrestling with that. And where are you going to find the power to fight against that temptation this week? It's not in your own strength. It's in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're struggling in your marriage and you want to give up because your spouse just won't change. Well, I have news for you. We all need to change. But pray that God would change your heart, and pray that God would change his or her heart. He is able to do it. This is resurrection power that we have, that we need to pray for. We too easily just get frantic and want to do things in our own strength. And that's why we suffer so much. We need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask him to give us this the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That same power which raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to the Father's right hand. And now Jesus is dwelling at the Father's right hand with all authority and power, ruling over everything for the sake of the church. And so, brothers and sisters, take heart in this troubled life that you have a King who reigns over all, who is sovereign. And he has not left you or me. He is always with us, with his church, by his Holy Spirit, until he comes again. And so my prayer for you this afternoon is the same as the Apostle Paul's, and for me, that we would more and more know our faithful Heavenly Father and know the hope that we have in Christ that's held out for us, and that we would more and more know the confidence and comfort and assurance that God treasures us and loves us, and nothing will ever separate us from his love. And finally, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And indeed, we admit that we are weak and frail creatures, and we are sinners who so desperately need your strength, your comfort. And we thank you that once again you filled us up with these precious promises from your word. And we don't deserve any of them. They all come to us by grace through Christ. And we rest completely in him. Father, give us the strength to endure all kinds of trials in this life, and to eagerly look forward to that hope that we have in Christ, where finally we get there and see Jesus face to face, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes, and then we will sing forever your praises in the new heavens, new earth. We look forward to that day. Give us a foretaste of that reality even now by your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.